Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray as we go into your word, Lord, may you open up our hearts to perceive and to receive what it is that you are saying. God, help us see, Lord. May we not be hard of hearing or difficult of sight, Lord. We open our hearts. We humble ourselves, God. We just want to hear your voice. We want to be in your presence today, God, for that is our living water, Lord. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to read chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in hearts. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling to the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. So as I was going through this passage, I was thinking about what motivates me to minister. And I'm not speaking in terms of being a pastor. Well, it is that. But more so than being a pastor, what motivates me to minister as a disciple of Christ? And so that's the question I have for you this morning to reflect upon quickly for, let's just say, 30 seconds. What motivates you to minister, whether it's to a believer or non-believer? What, as Jesus commands us to teach others, to disciple, what is it that motivates you to do this? So let's take a moment to reflect. Okay. Hopefully, you got something, right? Hopefully, you are reminded by Holy Spirit why you do this. If you didn't think of anything, it's okay. I know it's early in the morning, so don't feel condemned. I'm kidding. But Paul, in this passage, gives us two of his motivations of why he ministers. And the first is the fear of the Lord, and the second is found in verse 14 where he talks about the love of Christ. And so Paul is describing to the Corinthians his core motivations for ministering. And the first one, he does it because of the fear of the Lord. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, because he has this experience with God, and he understands what it means to have the fear of the Lord, he does this, and he does it for the fear of the Lord, not because of worldly recognition, not because of what he can gain for himself. And that's why he says, we persuade men, and later on, not in pride of appearance. See, essentially, Paul is, in this, when he says fear of the Lord, he's actually referencing his detractors. So people have come into, not not exactly people within the church in Corinth, but people from outside are pointing to Paul, are pointing Paul out to the Corinthians and saying, this guy, why are you following him? There's no point in following him. Like, he's just doing this to gain fame and recognition. And Paul is saying, no, I don't do this for my own good. I don't do this for my own benefit. I don't do this for the pride of appearance. And this is what Paul is answering to. I'm doing this because of the fear of the Lord. And we've seen this, we've seen Paul address this in chapters 2 and 3. He does not do this because of ulterior motives. And Paul goes, I will be made manifest to the Lord. We are made manifest to God. Ultimately, God is the one that knows Paul's heart. And for Paul, that's good enough. He doesn't need other people to know. He doesn't need to defend himself and for people to know what his true motivations are. He wants the church in Corinth to know that this is why I'm doing it. But I don't need to really win over all these detractors because I know my reward comes from God. And he illustrates this much in verse 10, what we talked about last week. God is the one that ultimately rewards him. And this, again, goes back to the lesson earlier in chapter 5 where he's looking to the eternal rather than the temporal. See, the emphasis, again, is not... He's answering his detractors and he's saying, it doesn't really matter what they think. I do this not for their approval. Yes, I want to win them over. But ultimately, I minister to you guys. I go through all these things because I know it is for God. It is not because I need to win approval. And in this way, it also gives us hope because, you know, we can look at the fear of the Lord and think of it in a very negative light at times. Like, oh my gosh, I have to do this or else I might burn in hell. And for Paul, that's not it at all. He does it because he's so enamored by God. He knows who God is. This is the way, the truth, and the life. And in that, understanding that, verse 30 makes a lot more sense. Or it actually makes a lot of sense. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If people think that we are crazy, if people think we are stupid for doing this, for going through all these persecutions, for making ourselves destitute and not really seemingly having a plan of what we're doing, we do this because of God. If people think we are crazy, it's because of God. But if people think that, yeah, this makes sense, Paul doesn't take credit. He's like, that's awesome. It's great that you see what I'm doing, you see ministry, and you see that makes sense. Because for Paul, he's saying, this is the work of the Holy Spirit within you. And Paul takes joy and rejoices in that. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. I do all this. If it makes sense for you, it's because it's out of my love for you. And then he goes into a second motivation, which is the love of Christ. The love of Christ controls us. See, it may seem crazy for people to... I mean, we use this example often, but for people that go into ministry from, I don't know, cushy jobs, or they leave their... When I left my old job at Cathay, some of my friends were... I wasn't going into ministry immediately, but they thought that, you're crazy. You're leaving your job. You don't have any idea what you're going to do, and you're moving across the world, and you have no plans. You have no transferable skills. You have... no ability to work there outside of a work visa. Like, what are you doing? I'm like, I have no idea, but I feel like this is what God is calling me to do. And thank God I heard right. But it may seem crazy for a lot of us to see people leave their comfortable life and to enter into a ministry for God. And here's a newsflash. That's what we all agreed to do when we became Christians. It's not just for pastors and missionaries. We all have done that. Anyways, that's a different point, but Paul is emphasizing, I do all this because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ, in the NASB, it says, the love of Christ controls us. In other versions, it says, compels, constrains, controls, urges. See, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I have no other way to live my life other than this way, because of the love of Christ, because I fear God, because I know what the love of Christ is like. Because it's so powerful. And the love of Christ, understanding it and living in it and having this realization of it is essential for us as Christians in living as disciples of Jesus. See, as much as as much as we do things, or myself growing up in the church, you know, we've been told to, I was taught to pray for others, to pray for people, to sing songs, and, you know, to do all these kinds of Christian activity because it was good for me. I was taught that it was good for me, but there was a period of time where I didn't know. And being a good Asian kid, I listened to my parents and I listened to my elders and said, yeah, this is good for me, right? And I had to struggle through a period of time where I needed to make this, all these activities that I need to for myself, I needed for myself to know that this was the right thing to do, not just because it was something that I was taught to do and that I wanted to please people, but I needed to make it, basically make the faith for myself. I had to genuinely believe that this it was the best option. And so I asked myself, you know, if I wasn't paid to be a pastor, would I still do it? That's a very difficult question to ask. You're like, would I? And this is the tricky part. When I asked myself that question, that's where the enemy immediately came in. And he's like, hey, before you became a pastor, how often did you pray for people? I'm like, you mean outside of house church when people tell you to pray for the person beside you, or at the end of service when PSAM tells you to hold hands with the person next to you and it's really awkward, but you have to pray for them anyways? And so I thought, I'm like, oh, I barely prayed for people before I became a pastor. And all these other things, the enemy was saying, so you're saying that you would read the Bible. How often did you read the Bible before you became a pastor? Or even now, as a pastor, you only read it because you need to prepare EMPs or you need to prepare sermons for the college students, or you got to do all these things. You only do that because of the fact that you're employed at church. And so I was like, oh no, he might be right. And to some extent, I think he is, but he's really twisting the truth. And God brought me back to this time in Cathay where I annoyed my friends to no end, where they would just get so frustrated with me and stop listening to me and just didn't want to talk to me. I'll explain why. Seeing that a lot of my friends and a lot of people I hung out with in Cathay were girls, and they were very single, they dealt with a lot of boy problems. And so I was privy to that. And we would spend countless hours in the hotel room, just them talking with each other and gossiping and saying, like, why is this boy not interested? Is this boy interested? Andrew, what do you think? And I got so annoyed. So I'm like, all right, this is what you guys need to do. And so my whole entire thing, as I look back, I was like, I was actually trying to minister to them in a messed up way, right? I was trying to tell them, like, you guys don't need to, you know, fawn over this guy or what you guys think. You know, whatever these guys do, it really doesn't matter because you have your own insecurities to deal with. And I was like, you guys are messed up. Again, that's not the best way. But as I look back, I realized what I wanted them to do, or what I wanted for them, was to get out of their own way and understand that they didn't need to be so insecure. They didn't need to, you know, question every single little thing that the guy did, or, you know, they didn't need to go to fortune tellers. And, oh man, that was a crazy experience at one time. I didn't have my palm read. I went with them as my friends went. Anyways, I'm redeemed. It's okay. Y'all can judge me. I don't care. But basically, it's incredible. I think God was saying, like, you know, even in that time when you weren't, like, you had no idea, you weren't even going to church back then, you still wanted to minister. You still wanted the best for these friends of yours. You wanted them to live a happy life. You wanted them to, you know, have enjoyment in life. And so even though my intentions weren't pure, I saw, yeah, you know, I do. I do have that heart for people to have a good life. And so to answer the question whether or not I would minister if I wasn't paid by the church to do so, I'm like, yeah, I would. And now, you know, having come back to Christ, I really do see this love of Christ controlling my life. And not just, you know, one of the versions says urges. The love of Christ urges me on. Sometimes I feel like I have to be holy all the time. But if you look at that word urges, it encourages you. It serves as a motivation. And at times, I really need to stop and think like, okay, I need to stop being so judgmental and remember the love of Christ as it urges me on. Verse 18 to 21, Paul explains in great detail what the love of Christ means. Through Jesus, we have been reconciled with God. We are the righteousness of God, and we no longer, Paul writes in Colossians 2:14, he's canceled out the certificate of debt against us. And this truth that we are the righteousness of God, we have been reconciled, becomes more and more of a reality as Holy Spirit works within us. Right? That is the love of Christ. He came down, he saw us in our sin and wanted to lift us out of it. When it was an anniversary this year, when the church, when the group from Seattle came, from Cornerstone Church, one of them asked me a question, and they asked me, you know, why do you love SP? So I had to think, and it was, even as I thought, I'm like, I don't really know, but I know why I love SP, but I didn't really have to put it in words before. And so I just began talking, and as I began speaking, I'm like, oh yeah, that is why I really love SP. My own little epiphany as I was talking. But one of the reasons I love SP is because I have a place where I can come and share about myself and be free from all the guilt and shame that I've experienced. And I can come and not have to encounter that as I share. I know that I can share and people won't judge me. Or ultimately, they won't judge me. They might hear it and like, what the heck? But then they'll be compelled by the love of Christ and then look at me in a different way. I can talk about a lot of things that trouble me, including my fears and my doubts. And because of what I've experienced at SP, you know, this is what I want other people to experience at this church. Or not even in this church, but what I want people to experience in life, that they can come and talk about things that really trouble them. Even though these things are troubling for people to hear, even though these things might scare people off, I want people to be able to talk about these things and process through them and experience the healing that God can bring as they go through these. And so that's why I think verse 16 and 17 is so crucial in our understanding of what it means to minister, in our understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. We don't see according to their acts, to their thoughts, their sinful thoughts, their fleshly desires. Yeah, we see them, but we don't recognize them in this way. We have known Christ according to the flesh, but no longer this way. We don't see Jesus as just a man. Paul is addressing all these people that, yeah, they might have seen Jesus as a man, but no, he no longer is like this. He is something greater. Or we see him as something greater now, as someone greater. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. See, being controlled by the love of Christ means that we shift our perspective. We see people not as, you know, even me when I was talking to my friends at Cathay, we see people not as like, you guys just need to get out of this. Get out of your own way. Get out of yourselves and have a new perspective, and da-da-da-da-da, this is what you need to do, right? I think part of it is that, but if that's all we're doing without love, without actually seeing how these people can be transformed, and really leading them to that, and walking alongside with them, then we are not being controlled by the love of Christ. It's being controlled by the love of Christ is looking beyond what we can see in the physical and looking into the spiritual as how God sees them, as his creation, as his image and in his likeness. One good, I guess, litmus test for you is when we see people around us and we want to judge people, are we judging them? Or instead of judging them, ask yourself this question. Take a step back and say, whatever action that they're doing, what manifestation of brokenness could this be? And you yourself, you're not going to know unless you talk to them. But that means you spend time with them. That means you know, it can be tough at times to spend time with people that are very broken. But if you're asking yourself the question, or you go in with a mindset, this is a manifestation of something that they've experienced, some sort of brokenness, hurt that they've experienced. Then you begin to look beyond the physical, right? And you look into the spiritual. Or you look deeper into their lives. You invest yourself more. And in that, you know, I believe if you're doing it with a humble heart and you're not doing it just to fix somebody, right? If you're doing it with this heart of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation, you want these people to experience God like you have. So it's not giving them a list, but it's walking with them. It's praying with them. It's understanding that their actions, even though they might not realize it, it stems from something. So the reflection I have for us today as Sam comes up to lead us in worship. First, Paul's first motivation. Do you operate under the fear of the Lord? I don't mean that you do these things because you're afraid that God will not reward you or... No. In comparison to the fear of man, do you serve God because you know that God is going to reward you? It's not that he's going to withhold reward if you don't, but he is going to reward you. Or do you serve, do you minister, do you do all these things as a Christian because you want that adoration or accolade from those around you? And the second reflection, is it the love of Christ that compels and urges you? Do you see people as how God has created them to be? When you look at people around you, and as you minister, as you pray, as you chat with them, do you see that they have been created in his image and in his likeness? So as we worship and as we pray, let's reflect. Just ask God to come and show us. Father, as we pray, as we reflect, Lord, may you open our eyes and help us see people, God. May you help us see believers and non-believers alike. Lord, everyone around us, help us see beyond the physical and into the spiritual, God. Remind us that we are no longer just limited by this physical sight, Lord. We have been made alive again by your Holy Spirit, and we can see. We can see where people are hurting, Lord. We can see where people are broken, Lord. And so, Father, help us minister, God. Help us speak to that, God. Show us more and more ways, God, that your love, the love of Jesus, urges us on, encourages us, and compels us. Thank you, Lord. Turning to our prayer focus, or let's pray for those in our community that are suffering from cancer and undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and other surgeries. Let's also lift up those of our friends and family who are sick and also have yet to know Jesus in a personal way. Let's pray for their sicknesses, pray for healing, but also pray for Holy Spirit to come, work in their hearts, and give them that gift of faith so that they may be able to believe. Let's lift up those in a community that are suffering from various infirmities that are non-cancer related. Let's pray for God's healing hand on them. Let's just pray for our brothers and sisters. Pray for those in our community looking for jobs. Let's pray for open doors. Let's also pray for wisdom and discernment. And let's pray for patience. and trust that God will provide in this time. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's just ask God to teach us how to pray for Hong Kong in this time. Let's pray for our government. Let's pray for everyone that lives in this city. Let's pray for our churches, that our churches will be praying for the welfare of the city. Just lift up the city. Let's also pray for all the ministries that we are partnering with. Let's pray for all the students, all the domestic helpers, all the families in distress. And let's just lift up the city that we live in to the Lord. If you can pray for the staff, pray for all the pastors, all the admin, all the support staff, all the ministry staff. Let's pray that we would minister out of a heart that is compelled by the love of Christ. Pray for us to work well together, and just for Holy Spirit to protect us and our families. Thank you. Let's pray for hospitality ministry, the welcoming and barista. Let's pray that as all these servants are serving, that as our guests come in, that they feel really welcomed and just comfortable to be here. And more than, you know, having coffee or being said hi to, that they really encounter the presence of God. So let's pray for these ministries as they help pray and facilitate this. Let's lift up the worship, the sound, and the AV teams. Let's pray for Pastor Kenny's away right now, so let's pray that all the system, all the lights, the sound, everything would be fine. Let's pray that the presence of God would fill the worship team as they lead every Sunday so faithfully. Finally, let's pray for the Korea mission trip to Jeju. They'll be back this Sunday? Friday? Let's pray for them. Let's lift them up. Let's pray that as they minister to the youth, that God will just work powerfully in them. Just pray for strength and protection over them as they're in Korea. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you that we serve you, God, that you are our Lord, and that you are the one that rewards us, God. We thank you, Father, for promising, God, for showing us that we will have reward, and we take it in faith, God. And we also ask, God, that you continue to fill us with the love of Jesus. Lord, constrain us, compel us, urge us, encourage us, with the love of Christ, God, that we do things because of the love of Christ, Lord, that we urge people to be reconciled to you, not so that we are right, but that because they will have freedom, that they too will have hope, that they too can come and live their life free of guilt and shame, Lord. Father, give us that heart, give us that perspective, that mindset, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We pray for the city, Lord. We pray for Hong Kong, God. In light of all the planned protests and demonstrations to come up in the next few weeks, Lord, we pray for safety for everyone. We pray for the welfare of the city, God. We pray for our leaders, Lord. We pray for our police, God, that they will exercise authority justly and righteously, Father. So we thank you. We pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.